As most of you, I think, know, Bailey and I live in Utah, but I grew up here in North Alabama. My family lived in Huntsville for several years before we moved to Athens when I was about 10 years old. And two or three times growing up, my family decided that we were going to have a garden in our backyard. And for those of you that have tried to have a garden, you know how much work that is. There is so much preparation that goes into that. First, you have to pick where in your backyard you're going to have that garden. You want a place that has enough sunlight, but not too much sunlight, enough rain, but not too much rain. And then once you get that figured out, then you have to make a boundary around your garden so you know what area land you're working with. And then once you do that, you have to go and you have to clear the dirt. First, you have to get out all any big rocks or stones that you have in the dirt. And then once you've done that, then you can go in and till the ground and loosen it up so that all of those plants that you want to grow can be firmly rooted in that ground. And it is only after all of that that you can finally begin to plant some seeds. And so you go row by row, putting those seeds into the ground. And then that's where the real work really starts. You keep going and you water it every day. Probably every other day, you're pulling weeds and you're doing all of these things necessary to ensure that these plants that you've planted are going to grow. And so you spend weeks and weeks maintaining these plants. And maybe if you've got something like tomatoes, you make sure they got cages around them and you're doing all these things to maintain this garden. And so after weeks and after months of hard labor, it is finally time to harvest your fruit. And you go out there and there is nothing. Or there may be something, but your watermelons are the size of tomatoes, or the big tomatoes you were expecting are the size of cherry tomatoes. And you pull up your carrots and there's more leaf than there is actual carrot. And sometimes those things just don't go as planned. And after all that work, you're frustrated. You have every right to be. You've worked hard for that. You've done everything you should have had to have done to ensure that those plants and those vegetables and those fruits would grow. That's exactly what we have here in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 is called the parable of the vineyard of the Lord, or the song of the vineyard of the Lord. So we're going to read and we're going to talk about this passage this evening. But before we get into this passage, just to give some context about what's kind of going on with Isaiah at this time, from the first verse of the book, we read that Isaiah prophesied during the days of King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. And these would be kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. And it was during the reign of King Hezekiah that the northern kingdom was taken away into captivity by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians get right up to the wall of Jerusalem before God intervenes and wipes them out. But Isaiah prophesies mostly to the people in Judah. He prophesies to the people of Israel a little bit, but his focus, at least in this passage, is those in the kingdom of Judah. And so Isaiah focuses on what Judah should have been. Judah was supposed to be the better kingdom, the better nation. They had Jerusalem, they had the temple. Their kings were the anointed ones after David. They were supposed to be the better nation between Judah and Israel. But in reality, Judah was just as evil as Israel. They were loaded with social injustice, mistreating the poor, mistreating widows and orphans. They were just kind of going through the motions with their religion and their sacrifice. And on top of that, it says on every green hill or even in the temple area, they had idols set up to these gods of the other nations that they lived around. And so just like with Israel, God has decided that it is time to judge the kingdom of Judah. So that's how we get to Isaiah chapter 5. Now, we're going to read Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. We're just going to read it all the way through, And then I'd like to go back to verse 1 and kind of go verse by verse, just kind of walking through kind of what's going on in this passage. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Verse 7 is the conclusion. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So let's start from the beginning. Let's go back to verse 1. Here Isaiah refers to this owner of the vineyard or this vine dresser as the beloved. And if you think about the book of the Bible right before Isaiah, the Song of Solomon, the lovers refer to themselves as beloved just to show how much they feel for each other. And in maybe a similar way, Isaiah here feels that way about God. He loves God, and he refers to God here as his beloved. But then we get to the end of verse 1, and it says, my beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. So this vine dresser, he plants this vineyard, he plants this garden here on this hill because it is fertile. It is known to be a place that plants grow, hence it being called fertile. And then we get to verse 2, and verse 2 highlights everything that God has done for the vineyard. He begins by saying, he dug it and cleared it of stones. God worked hard to make sure that the ground was as good as it could be for this vine. He continues, and he planted it with choice vines. God chooses a specific vine here because he believes that this vine, for whatever reason, has the best chance of surviving and growing and thriving. And there are so many passages in the Old Testament that talk about this vine imagery, or even this vineyard imagery that we're talking about this evening. Specifically, Jeremiah 2, verse 21, which says, yet I had planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? So if we continue in verse 2, we read more about what God has done. He built a watchtower in the midst of it. So he built some kind of tower that the servants or whoever was there tending the garden could climb up and they could look for animals that might come in or thieves that would want to come in. And so God here gives a plan of protection for this vineyard. And then we continue in verse 2, and he hewed a wine vat in it. Not only did he prepare for the growing of the grapes, but he prepared for the usage of those grapes after they had grown. He expected these grapes to be grown and be good. But everything was prepared in the best possible way, only to be disappointed. We end verse 2 by saying, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. This Hebrew word here that's translated into wild, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but if you're reading ESV or New King James, it'll say wild. The Hebrew word has more of an idea of like a stench or a stink. Just the fact that these grapes are repulsive. You don't want to eat them. You don't want to be anywhere near them. They are absolutely repulsive. But just as the beloved's vine had produced bad grapes when it should have produced good grapes, so the nation of Israel, and here the kingdom of Judah, had acted wickedly when God had intended for them to be a holy nation. We get to verse 3, which says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard." God just asked the people of Judah to look at this vineyard. And he's going to ask them in the next verse, basically, what do you think? Verse 4, "What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" So God asked the people of Judah two questions. First, was there anything else that God could have done? And I think the answer is obviously no. There was nothing else that God should have expected to do to produce good grapes. But then he asked the second question, why did it yield good grapes? And I've wondered if Isaiah is standing out on a marketplace or in the town square and he's saying all of these things, what kind of response would he have gotten to these questions? Would he have had some people answer? Would he have just had complete silence? How would he have heard the answer from the people? So at this point, we know that, because we've read all seven verses, that the vineyard of the Lord represents the nation of Judah. But he hasn't revealed that yet. He doesn't reveal that until verse 7. So we get to verse 5, and this is where God's judgment starts on the vineyard. "And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down." So God takes away this hedge, he takes away this wall, and this is essentially God removing his protection from these people. You may think of this idea of trampling down of the wall, maybe of an invading army come in, maybe a prophecy to what would happen with the people of Babylon when they would make their way to Jerusalem. And verse 6 tells us the result of God judging this vineyard. "I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up." So God is going to just stop taking care of the vineyard. He's going to take his hands off, and we see that briars and thorns and whatever would naturally happen to a garden is what happens. And similarly, God is going to let the natural consequences of the sins of Judah come upon them. He's no longer going to protect them. He is going to let a foreign nation, which we'd find out to be Babylon, come in and take over them. And then finally, at the end of verse 6, "I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." God is no longer going to support these people. He's not going to support the sin and the transgressions that they are committing before God. So finally, we get to verse 7, the conclusion of the Song of the Vineyard of the Lord. And then for those of Isaiah's audience that haven't figured out this parable yet, it's going to be laid out plainly here. Verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting." They had ruined the garden that God had intended to be perfect, just like God had intended the Garden of Eden to be a perfect place for he and his people to dwell together. And then the end of verse 7, "And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." There are some similar sounding Hebrew words here, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version again, but the words justice and bloodshed in the Hebrew sound very, very similar. And then the words righteousness and outcry also sound similar to each other. And so the idea here is what we do today. Isaiah is, in a sense, making some kind of mnemonic to make it make the parable more memorable, like we might do a rhyme or an acronym or something. And so to just kind of summarize what we've read here, this vineyard owner worked hard to ensure that the vineyard would produce good grapes. But when it doesn't, he lets it be destroyed and it goes to ruin. And the meaning of it is that God had intended Judah to be a good and holy nation. But when they turned from God, he sent judgment on them because of their sin. So this passage is about the kingdom of Judah. But what does it have to do with us? I think there are so many applications that we can make to our lives and our relationship with God that we can learn from the mistakes of the people of Judah. And I just want to bring three of those very briefly to you this evening. First, God expects us to be good. God expects us to be good. Just as God expected the people of Israel and Judah to be good, just as he expected this vineyard to produce good grapes, so we are to be good as well. 3 John 11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." God is good, and God has created us for him and for his purpose. The end of Colossians 1:16 says, "All things, including us, all things were created through him and for him." So God, first, expects us to be good. Second, God has done everything necessary in order for us to have a relationship with him. God did everything necessary for the vineyard to flourish. Similarly, God has done everything for us to flourish spiritually. Without Jesus, there is no way that we could be righteous and we could have a relationship with God. And there are numerous passages we could go to in the Old and the New Testament to talk about this. But just to bring out a couple, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he made him," that is Christ, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If it were not for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we would have no hope. God has done everything in order for us to have salvation. Now, that does not mean that we just sit back and relax and wait for him to save us. God expects us to follow him and to serve him. And we have numerous commands and examples in the New Testament of Christians committing their lives to Christ and repenting and being baptized. And so I'm not saying in any way that there's nothing for us to do, but it is a choice for us to make. God has given everything necessary in order for us to have salvation. So what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to have a relationship with God? So first, God expects us to be good. Second, God has done everything necessary for us to have salvation. And third, just like with the people of Judah, God will judge us for our deeds, whether for good or whether for evil. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." As Stacy talked about this morning, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, they had a covenant with God. They had, in a sense, a contract with him. They knew that if they were righteous and they followed him, God would allow them to prosper. But if they chose to sin and fall away from God, that he would let them be punished. So just as he judged Judah for his deeds, he will judge us as well. So first, God expects us to be good. Second, he has done everything necessary for us to have salvation and a relationship with him. And lastly, God will judge us for our deeds. We'll look at one last passage tonight before we wrap up. If you will, turn your Bibles to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Just as Stacy ended his lesson this morning with a word of hope, I'm going to end this lesson with a word of hope as well for the people of Judah. But after the destruction of the children of Judah, God does promise to restore Israel back to its former glory. And Amos talks about this, and many of the other prophets talk about this as well. We'll read the very end of this book, Amos chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountain shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. God promises in this passage to eventually have a restoration of the people of Israel. He always promises to restore and bring back those who faithfully will serve him. So this parable of the vineyard of the Lord talks about how the kingdom of Judah was a disappointment to God because they were not following him and not living like they should. Are you following God and living in a way that is pleasing in his sight? We're not going to turn there, but in Mark chapter 12, there's a parable we often call the parable of the tenants. There's a vineyard owner there, and he leaves his vineyard there to some tenants, and he sends servant to go check on them. And he sends one servant, and the tenants kill him, and so he sends another servant, and they kill him, and he sends another servant, and they kill him as well. So finally he says, I will send my son. Surely they will not kill my son. But indeed, as his son goes to this vineyard, the tenants there kill him as well. And this is supposed to be a parable talking about how in all of Israel's history, they have rejected the prophets, even killed many of the prophets. And so it was time for God to send his own son. Israel rejected the prophets like Isaiah, like we've read about today. So now God had to send his son. And my question for you tonight is, will you reject him as the people of Judah did, or will you accept Jesus? If there's anything we can do for you tonight, if you need to be baptized or you need the prayers of the congregation here, we would love to sit down and talk with you. We ask that you come to the front row as we stand and as we sing.